anything in this life, we should be passionate about the gospel. Would you say amen to that? And we're going to define the gospel, because sometimes people say, well, you know, they use the word gospel, so I guess carelessly, like they'll say, do you like gospel music? Do you know what gospel music is? Do you? Well, it's usually very upbeat, and it's usually with the black culture when you think of gospel music, don't you? Because they're so lively. How about when someone says this? That's the gospel truth. What do they mean when they say that? Well, they mean it's got to be true, because the gospel's true. And so sometimes people are confused about what the gospel is. So this morning, I'm going to share with you from the book of Romans. And before we get there, I want to make a few other comments this morning. Take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 1, first of all. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to begin there. Of all the books in the New Testament, the book of Romans has the word gospel 12 times, the most of any other letter in the New Testament. It's 11 times in 1 Corinthians and 11 times in the book of Galatians. So this word gospel is quite important to us to understand. And we also know this morning that the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are called the Gospels. And so we're introduced to that. And the definition there refers to the life and teachings of Jesus. So those particular books focus on Jesus and the teachings that he set forth in his ministry. And then we think of our church. When I think of being passionate this morning, ever since I've been here, which has been a long time now, going on 25 years in 2020, I've noticed that we've been passionate about missions and passionate about sending short-term missionaries out, and also missionaries that go and live abroad and also live here in this country. And we have a heart for missions at First Baptist. Are you aware of that? And this heart was established very early in the inception of our church. I've been doing a little research on our church. We're one of the oldest churches in Bemidji. I don't know if you're aware of that particular fact. And we were started, they figure a missionary was sent from the New York area, because back around 1892, 93, 94, somewhere there in the early 1890s, that this was becoming a place where people showed up, mainly logging, but there were some Native Americans here as well. And so they began to feel a need for a church. And so John D. Rockefeller, the original, the founder, the great-grandfather, or wherever he fits in the succession there, he sponsored a missionary. They sent a missionary from the Northern Baptist Convention to come to Bemidji. And what do you think he did when he got here? He preached the gospel. He began to preach the gospel. Now, there were some believers already here, but how do you plant a church? Well, the way you did it in the New Testament was you would preach the gospel. Wherever Paul went, he would preach the gospel. And God would bless the message, and people would respond, and God would begin to build his church. You know, it's always interesting when you look at this balance of the gospel. He's commissioned us to go and to preach, hasn't he? And to send as a church. And so we go, we preach, and the word gospel, you know, it means you and let me see if I can get this right. Euangelion is the word in the Greek. And it has you, which is a prefix for meaning good. And then angelion, which has the word angel. So when you take good, and what do angels typically do in the Bible? They give messages. So the word has come to mean good news. The word gospel means good news. But that's just the etymology of that particular word. And I found that interesting as I was preparing for my message this morning. Now, we're still about missions here. And do you know that Our God is a missionary God, that his heart is in missions, because God says he loves the world. And God knows how desperately the world needs him. And so we're participating in missions. And I'm so thankful this morning when I think of those men that are out there in Iraq and ministering to the Kurds and to the Iraqis and to the Iranians, that they're there preaching the gospel because God is building his church in Iran. And if you remember what our brother said last week, how many of you were here last week for the message? A few of you. God is building his church in Iran. Isn't it amazing? You don't hear that. You hear nothing but negativity many times on the news. And what we've heard in the last week after the bombing and after we took out that particular Iranian general, you've heard a lot of negativity. But I've already heard from missionaries. And do you know what they're saying about the Iraqis and about the Iranians? They're glad he's gone. They're actually rejoicing that he's gone. But they don't tell you that in the news. Do you know why? Because it's fake news. They're not telling you the truth. Most of the people over there are glad that he has been taken out because he was a brutal killer and someone that most people feared. Well, let's get to the Romans road this morning because I think it's important for us because in the book of Romans, we see that one of the themes is God's righteousness and his plan for salvation, and it comes through what we call the gospel. So let's look, first of all, at verses 1 through 4 of the first chapter of the book of Romans. It says that Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, another translation might have a slave. Bondservant means that he has been called to be an apostle. What is an apostle? Apostle is a representative of God, someone specifically called to represent Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of God. And so the first thing I want to draw your attention to is when we define the word gospel this morning is its source. And please notice that it's the gospel of God. It's God's gospel, and which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. When you go back in the New Testament, you will see that the prophets spoke of the coming Messiah, that God was sending his Savior into the world. You can go through each book of the Old Testament and find a reference to Christ. Let me give you just a few examples here in the first five books. In the book of Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman who will crush Satan's head, as we look at the curses given to the serpent in Genesis 3. When we come to the book of Exodus, we realize that Jesus is the Passover lamb. When we come to Leviticus, Jesus is the great high priest. When we come to Numbers, Jesus is the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness. And when we come to Deuteronomy, Jesus is the true prophet. And you can go on, and I could list every book of the Old Testament, and you will find a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who is coming to deliver us from our sins. And so the prophet spoke about Jesus. And one of the passages that is such a clincher for me is Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that we should be attracted to him. Are you aware of that? He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and rejected by men. Oh, my. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Who could that refer to? Only Jesus, the Messiah, who would come and be our deliverer and be our sacrificial lamb. We find in the scriptures that God had promised to send the Lord Jesus Christ to us. In verse 3, we read concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God as he was raised from the dead. And so we have a Savior who was living, a Savior who is revealing himself to us constantly through his word and also to us in many other ways, especially over there in the Middle East. You know, one of the common things that you hear from people over there in the Middle East, especially from the Muslim people, is that they have dreams. Have you heard about that? And God is speaking to those individuals. And God wants them to know who he is. They don't have maybe the Bible. And one of the things that our missionaries did, they took Bibles over there. Many, many Bibles. I forget exactly. Justin, do you remember how many Bibles we took? About 300. And they're passing those Bibles out into the Arabic language, I believe, so that they could read for themselves the scriptures. And we discover that these individuals went over there with the sole purpose of sharing with them the hope that they have within them. And that hope is the gospel. And so what a blessing it is that we see, just as God promised to send his Son, that Jesus Christ has come. And the source of the gospel is not from Paul, it's God's. And I'd like you to go to Galatians chapter 1 here, because you see that not only in a particular chapter of Romans, but we also see in the book of Galatians concerning this word gospel. And this word appears in chapter 1 numerous times in the first chapter. So I just want to draw your attention to that this morning. Beginning with verse 6. Now, Paul is a little upset here before we get into this context, and he's upset because he went into the province of Galatia, and what did he do? He preached the gospel. He preached the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get to the substance of that gospel, but right now, what Paul is so upset with is because there were individuals who followed him, and they distorted and perverted the gospel. Look at verse 6. Of Galatians chapter 1. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Who are these people? Well, they were called the Judaizers. They were Jews who supposedly had come to faith in Christ. But they were saying, listen, it's not just enough to have faith in Christ. You also must be circumcised. You also must refrain from eating certain food. And you should also only worship on certain days. And if you don't do that, you're not going to perfect your salvation. They were perverting, distorting the very gospel. And Paul is going to get extremely angry. If you want to read about someone who gets angry, just read chapter 1 of Galatians. Because he realized what was at stake. Are you aware today that there are people who are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you aware of that? It's no different. Nothing has changed. Because our enemy is so good at taking a lie and combining that lie with some truth, only to lead people away from the truth of the gospel. And one of the most common lies is this. Yes, it's good to believe in Jesus, but then you have to do something. You have to do some works here because it can't be free. You have to have righteousness. It can't just be the righteousness of Christ. It has to be your righteousness as well. Well, that is a lie from the pit. And so let's look at Paul's reaction to that lie, because that was what was taking place here in this first chapter. He says in verse 8, but even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema, a very strong word, very strong language for Paul to use. But he realized what was at stake, and what was at stake was the salvation of these individuals. As we have said before, and so I now say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, then what you have received, let them be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. See, Paul didn't come up with this in his own imagination. He didn't conjure up this thing called the gospel. It came directly from God in God's revelation to Paul. Do you remember that revelation in Acts chapter 9 as he was on the road to Damascus? And a bright light blinded him. He fell before the ground, on the ground before the Lord. And that was his encounter with Christ. And a few days after that, his eyes that were blinded by that bright light were opened, and he was commissioned. He was commissioned by Christ himself to go to the Gentiles and to kings and to his own people to preach the gospel. So as we walk down this Roman roads together, the first thing we need to understand in defining the gospel is that God is the source of the message. It doesn't come from man. It comes from God in his word. Secondly, its significance. Let's go back to the book of Romans, Romans 1, 16 through 17, and we'll see the significance of this word, the gospel, in God's plan of salvation for us. Verses that are so familiar to all of us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The significance of this is obviously that it's the power of God. We know that God is all-powerful. But when you look at the gospel, it says it's the power of God. What does that mean? It means that when individuals come to understand who Christ is and they place their faith in Christ as their Savior, that it transforms them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It begins to change them. They're no longer the same, because the power of God has regenerated them and given them life, spiritual life. We call it being born again. And what a blessing it is to watch that in someone's life. I've seen it many times as a pastor. The power of God through the gospel, when someone comes to know Jesus, their life begins to change. Are you aware of that? You see it, don't you? You see someone who might have a drinking problem suddenly say, you know, Christ has given me the victory, the power over that. I don't need that anymore. You see someone who's very angry person, a very hurtful person. And the gospel comes into their life and they're changed drastically, radically, by the power of the gospel. They're not the same person that they were. You know, I reflect back on my life. And I'll never forget the night when I gave my life to Christ and I woke up the next morning and everything seemed different. I looked around at the places that I'd seen had been so familiar to me, but it just seemed like something was new, something was different in my life. And that's because the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's the power of the gospel that transforms us and begins that process of sanctification in our lives. I just love hearing testimonies of how the gospel changes people and how the Lord works in their life from that day on. And I know that all of you, hopefully, have been drastically changed by the gospel. I don't know all of you in here this morning. I know most of you. There's not very many of you. But I believe that most of you have placed your faith in Christ, and the power of the gospel has changed you and is changing you as you look to the Lord each and every day as your Savior and as your Lord. You know, this thing about righteousness is really interesting, and most of you know that I come from a Lutheran background. Isn't that true? In the Lutheran church that I grew up in preached the gospel. They preached that you had to be born again, which is a little bit unusual for most Lutherans, because usually for Lutherans it's kind of a religious process. You know, you're baptized as an infant, and then you're confirmed, and then you don't go to church anymore for most Lutherans. But the Lutheran church that I grew up in preached that you had to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you had to be born again. You had to make a decision for Christ. And I'll never forget as I was in that particular church, I heard the gospel over and over and over again. And I never responded until I was 20 years old at college when I gave my life to Christ. And the change began. And my relationship with Christ began. But I am so thankful this morning that they preached the gospel to me. Do you know how many times individuals have to hear the gospel sometimes before they respond to the gospel? They got to hear it many times. And then, by the grace of God, we respond. Not all of us, but we respond by God's grace as we understand what he's done for us. And it's always an interesting thing when you talk about that particular point of conversion. The significance is that it's the power of God to change us and to make us new in Christ. When you look at the life of Paul, you see an individual who had been changed. You know what he was before he had that experience in Acts chapter 9? It says that he was a blasphemer, he was a man who injured others, and he was a persecutor. He was someone that believed that what he was doing as a Pharisee, he was doing the work of God. And he would arrest people, put them in jail. He would have them beaten. He even consented to murder. As we realize in Acts chapter 8, Stephen was killed by being stoned. So Paul was radically changed. And we too are when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's substance, and this is one that I think sometimes many of us don't fully understand. When you think of the source, it's God. It's God's message, God's revelation to us. It didn't come from man. Its significance is the power of God rests upon the gospel as we preach it and as we understand it. Thirdly, it's substance. Romans 3, 21 through 26, first of all. Romans chapter 3. Now understand, in these first chapters of Romans, that Paul is making an indictment against all humanity, that all have sinned, not just a few, the Gentiles and also the Jews. And when he comes to chapter 3, he's just summing it all up. Again, letting us know that we are sinners in need of a Savior. It's amazing sometimes, before I get into this context, that one of the things that I've noticed as the pastor is that when you talk to people about sin, some folks always look at around and they say, well, I'm not as bad as someone else. I'm basically a pretty good person. You can ask my wife, you can ask my friends. You know, I do a lot of wonderful things and I help people. And I usually say, well, you know, all those things are good. But before God, the word says there's none good who does good, no, not one. And when you say that to someone, they say, what did you just say? You don't understand. I'm a pretty good person. And I say, well, what are you measuring yourself to? What are you comparing yourself to? And for many individuals, they compare themselves to the person next to them or the person they know, and they look around and they say, well, I'm better than that person. Well, when you compare yourself to God, Paul is going to say in Romans 3, that all of us fall short, extremely short of the standard of God's holiness. So let's look at Paul's indictment here against humanity concerning sin, beginning with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The verse that the Awana program is built on. Are you aware of that? When you come to Awana, the first thing you must understand is that you are a sinner. Now, how do you tell a young 5-year-old or 6-year-old that they're sinners? And how do they even understand they're sinners? I don't think sometimes they comprehend that. But we share the word with them because they have to understand that they too are sinners, even though they don't have a rap sheet of sin like some of us. Because the Bible says that we are conceived and brought forth in sin. And we do need a Savior. It doesn't matter what age we are, because we are lost in our sins. There is none righteous, no, not one. We understand again that our righteousness comes from God, not from ourselves. Being justified freely, in verse 24, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth, our propitiation, which means atoning sacrifice, by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Boy, there's some words here, and I hope this morning that you understand them. The word justified, the word redemption, the word propitiation, as we understand what God has done for us. Now let me explain to you the substance of the gospel according to Romans. It says, first of all, that we fall short. There is none righteous. There is none who does good. That's all of us. We all need a Savior. And then Paul begins to establish what Christ has done for us. And this is probably the most important thing that most people miss. Yes, it's on the person of Jesus Christ, because he is God incarnate. He is a sacrificial lamb. But what did Jesus do for us? Jesus took your sins and my sins in his atonement on our behalf, and he died for our sins. What does that mean when we call about redemption? He paid for our sins. He took our place, substitutionary atonement. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he incurred the judgment and wrath of God on our behalf, and he died for us, meaning he took our place on the cross. That's the substance of the gospel. As we understand again that we could not establish our relationship to God by our own works, by our own righteousness. Rather, he did something for us that we could not do for ourselves, namely, bridge this gap between him and us through the death of his son. We go on in chapter 5, if you'll turn over there with me this morning. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. As we realize again, when we look at our substitution, Jesus taking our place on the cross, it says in verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you understand that? When you look at that cross behind me, do you understand that when he hung there between earth and heaven, that he took your place? He died in our place. We should have died because of our sin problem, but rather he incurred the punishment that we deserved and took our place. We continue on when we see this reconciliation being justified by his blood. Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's the substance of the gospel, that we were alienated from God. God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Jesus came with a mission. He came with a purpose to die on the cross for us. He laid down his life once for all, for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We've been reconciled. My, I hope you understand this. Is this something to be passionate about? Is it? When we think of what Christ has done for us, oh, it just drives me to just worship him and thank him so much as we think of what our Savior has done for us. In 6:23, again, a verse that most of us are familiar with, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, the substance of the gospel is so beautiful as we think of what Christ has done for us. Now think about this. Think about these individuals over there in the Middle East. These Iranians, that were upset with their Muslim faith. Because the Muslim faith is about works. Are you aware of that? It's about works. And our missionaries were able to tell them the gospel. And their lives were changed. They became followers of Christ as they looked to Christ and realized that they could not justify themselves before a holy God, that they needed a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. Does that excite your souls to hear those stories? It excites mine when I think of what God did through them as they preached the gospel to those who had come to hear it. Now, the scope of the gospel, and I have to move quickly here. We have a few more minutes this morning. And that is in Romans chapter 10. You know, this gospel as it unfolds in the book of Romans is an amazing thing because Paul was a bondservant of God, and he was set apart to preach the gospel, to make this announcement that God has come to save us, redeem us, justify us, reconcile us to the Father. In chapter 10, beginning with verse 8, we read this. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not maybe, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear of him without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Is that a message to get excited about? Come on. Oh, it is. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. That was our missionaries over there. They have beautiful feet. Well, maybe not physically. But that's how God values people who preach the gospel. And I'm so thankful we have an evangelist because this word gospel has that in it too. It's an amazing thing when you think how God works through the preaching of the gospel. And how individuals come to know Christ. You know what's so amazing about it is that he's done it all. What do we do? What do we do? We receive. We receive. He's done it all. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. What was finished? His plan of salvation for us. That he came to deliver us from the condemnation and judgment that we all deserve. Why would he do that? Because there is no other way for us to be saved except through him. We have a great Savior this morning. And I'm so thankful. I have the joy of preaching. You know, this word preach means to herald. You know what before they had amplification, you know, they had this thing called sound systems. The individuals would herald. This is what it means to preach. It means to herald the word. And back in the old cities, they used to have a crier go down the streets, hear ye, hear ye. And he would cry out whatever the king or the mayor wanted to say. Well, I don't know if they had mayors back then. I'm sure they did. But God says to you and to me that we are heralding the gospel to those around us. And we have that joy and privilege of helping someone come to know who Jesus is. What a blessing it is. I believe that we are a church that loves missions, and we want to send missionaries. Do you believe that today? Do you have a passion for the gospel? Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand what Christ has done for you? And do you worship him, and do you love him? I believe that most of you have, but if there's someone here this morning who has never placed their life in Christ, given their life to Christ, there's so many phrases that we use, and I think sometimes it's confusing. And here's what I've heard over my lifetime. Have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws? They're okay. Have you heard about inviting Jesus into your heart? That's okay, because we just read about if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Have you heard one say, well, all you need to do is trust Christ? All you need to do is believe. Is that true? Is that true? Is that what the word says? Whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whosoever shall call upon him will be saved. So what it comes down to is this. God knows your heart because he knows all things. And God is the one who saved you. You don't save yourself. Are you aware of that? It's amazing how this works together. When we think of the preaching of the gospel, we are fallen creatures, and yet God's commissioned us, given us the order to preach the gospel. He saves them. He saves them. We don't save them. If we save them, we're in trouble. I'll never forget what Billy Graham said one time, and I think I've shared this with you before, that he was flying somewhere around the world, just like our Billy Graham representative here. You know, you never know if Justin's in England or if he's in the Middle East or if he's somewhere in India, flying all over the world. But Billy Graham was flying somewhere, and there was this individual that was sitting in front of him. And he began to drink, and he got a bit obnoxious, and he got out of his seat and began to walk up and down the aisle and trouble the other passengers. Finally, one of the stewards said to him, you know, sir, you better sit down. I'm going to have to call the captain. He said, I don't care. You can call whoever you want. So they called. They got the captain. He came back and he said, sir, you're going to have to take your seat. Otherwise, you're going to be penalized. You're going to be arrested. So he finally agreed. They're leading him back to his seat. And well, the stewardess, as she was helping the captain take him back there, she noticed that Billy Graham was sitting right behind him. And the stewardess said, you know, you should shape up because do you know who's sitting behind you? Billy Graham. He said, Billy Graham? Oh, Billy, it's so great to know you. You saved me, Billy. You saved me. Billy looked at him and said, I must have, because if Christ would have saved you, you would have been a different man by now. Isn't that true? Sometimes people think they're saved, but they're not saved. Because when salvation comes into a person's soul, the Bible says that they become new. And the work of sanctification begins in their life. And you can see it. There's something different. May God help us in preaching the gospel. Father, we thank you this morning that you've given to us the privilege of preaching the word and preaching the gospel. And Lord, we want to be faithful as a church here this morning. We want to preach the truth of your word. We want to preach what you've done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.